Welcome to the Rock Harbor Podcast. We're so glad you've decided to tune in today. We'd love to stay connected with you, and one of the best ways to do that is through our social media platforms, at Rock Harbor TV. Also, we'd encourage you to download the Rock Harbor app. It's one of the best ways to follow along with today's teaching and the best way to stay connected with everything going on here at Rock Harbor. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, hello, Rock Harbor. How are you this morning? You're a little tired looking. Lost that hour of sleep, so. Well, it's good to see you guys, and those of you who are watching online, welcome. My name is Paul Tomey. I'm on the staff here. And man, it's just a privilege to be here and to kind of share with you this morning. I'm not a big YouTuber at all, but you can learn to do almost anything on YouTube, right? I mean, my nephew recently put in a concrete countertop for us, and he's very handy, but he's not a contractor. And he did this beautiful job, and I was like, Ryan, how did you learn how to do that? And he goes, YouTube. I'm like, okay, yeah. I mean, you can almost do anything, right? Except learn to be married. That's a different animal. Building a God-honoring, solid, sustained marriage in the world that we live in today is, it's quite a task, right? And the world around us doesn't give us much help, guidance, or information either. And sometimes they're actually outright oppositional to the idea of marriage or to those who are practicing, trying to live out that marriage relationship. It's kind of tough. And the information that is out there, even on YouTube and places like that, is often misleading, misguiding. It doesn't really give us much to go on. And we desperately need that. We need accurate information. And so it's good to know that the God who started the universe, the God who created all of life around us and thought up marriage, who invented it and sustains it, it's good to know that God is able to offer us expert advice. And in this book, the Bible, God offers us tremendous advice on the subject of marriage. Now, as we get into this today, I just want to say this very, very quickly. Some of you are single here. Maybe you're a high school student, college student, young adult. Maybe you are single again. And you're going to look at this and go like, he's talking to married couples. I don't need to listen. I hope that won't be the case. Do not tune out. There are some tremendous, tremendous skills, attitudes, and values that you can learn that will help you prepare yourself to be the right kind of person that somebody will want to marry someday. And that's always God's focus, by the way. Who we are in being the right kind of people to be involved in a relationship of marriage with someone else. And so we're in this series in 1 Peter called Living Hope. And we're coming to this passage on marriage that Peter talks about. And so God wants us to get this right. Peter knew this. And as he writes to these people in the northern part of Asia Minor, what I want to encourage you to know is simply this. He is writing to you too. This wasn't just for some people in an ancient culture all the way back there. This is for those of you who live in Cuna and Caldwell and Meridian and Eagle and Boise and San Francisco and LA, New York, Miami, London, Paris. It is for the human race. And the God of the Bible offers us incredible expert wisdom on this very, very fundamental human relationship that every single culture in the world must have in order to really thrive and flourish in the way that God designed them to flourish. So Peter knows this, and the big idea that he wants to communicate to us today is simply this, that everyone, every husband, every wife, can build a stronger, more vibrant, more God-honoring marriage by practicing the right kind of submission in their marriage. And I want to emphasize this word, the right kind of submission. Submission is almost a given. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But the right kind of submission, that's a whole different thing. So Peter says, I want to share with you some instruction on what that will look like. So we're going to begin where Peter does, and he speaks to wives. And one other thing, I have to say this, because he's going to spend 6 verses of the 7 verses we're going to look at today talking to wives. And some of you are going to be like, that's not fair. Well, in Ephesians, he spends 8 verses talking about men and only 3 verses about women. So you're never going to find this in all the biblical passages. It is virtually impossible to give a comprehensive, exhaustive message in 30 minutes on marriage and cover all the different aspects. And Peter's not going to try to cover it all. But he is going to try to cover some very fundamental things that are important to us. So Peter begins, and he begins by speaking to wives, and he says this starting in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And I'd like you to circle or underline the word likewise there, if you can, in your Bibles. Likewise. It's a comparison word. It's comparing this to something else. And what I want you to see here is that he's actually referencing back to chapter 2, verse 13, where he says to all of us, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And notice the word, the Lord's sake. That's the kind of submission. Do this for the Lord's sake. But then in chapter 2, verse 18, he also references this and says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. That's the idea of being submissive with all respect. It's the kind of submission. Peter wants to look at the kind of submission we give, all right? So let's get a working definition. It's a working definition of submission. And I'm going to give you mine, and think of it like you would think of a yield sign if you can. And here's my working definition. You can see it right up here. Voluntarily giving up your rights so that God's will might be accomplished in the lives of others. Now let me read that again for you. Voluntarily giving up your rights so that God's will might be accomplished in the lives of others. And I'm going to drill down just a little bit deeper here. And by the way, last week, Luke Myers did a brilliant job at discussing what submission really is all about. The idea is just to fall in line, right? And what I want you to understand and notice about submission, at least as the Bible talks about the right kind of submission, is it's not blind obedience, nor the expectation that there will be blind obedience. Some people, and some Christians even, they kind of define submission like that. That's not what this word means. All right? Secondly, it retains the idea of order, falling in line, taking your place, all right? But it indicates the idea mostly of supporting something. It's a compound Greek verb. It comes from two different words, hupo, which means to be under something, and then the verb tithemi, which means to be placed under. And to kind of communicate this, think of a table. If I had a table up here on stage, there's a table leg underneath it. That tabletop cannot stand without the table leg. They're a single unit. They are complementary to one another. And the whole idea here is that of support, but also that of order as well. There's an order to this process. And then finally, what I want you to see is that it is voluntary. This verb can actually be translated submit yourselves or submitting yourselves. Right? It's not the idea of being forced or coerced. It is that people decide voluntarily, I'm going to give up my rights, my preferences, my agenda, my desires. I'm willing to give that up for this other person that's in the relationship with me. So I just want to surface some practical insights today that Peter gives to wives, and he's also going to give some to husbands, so we won't ignore them, ladies, all right? But he's speaking a lot to you in this passage, all right? And here's a couple of things that I want to say just real quick. Some ways that you can practice, right, the right kind of submission. One, embrace his masculinity. Embrace his masculinity. Let him be a man. He's a man. Oftentimes in our culture, we have swung a pendulum away from masculinity into trying to make men a little more feminine, more sensitive, more this. And all I really want to say, and I'm going to do this very, very quickly because we don't have a lot of time, but he's not your girlfriend. He's not. He has been designed by God and tasked with huge responsibility. And he's wired differently than you by God. In general. There's exceptions always, but in general, all right? So let him be a man. Let him be who God has designed for him to be. Secondly, actively contribute your strengths to the relationship. Actively contribute your strengths to the relationship. As men, we are tasked with certain things in human relationships, and we hold a huge responsibility to lead, guard, protect, and provide for our families. And ladies, could I just say this? It weighs on us sometimes. It's heavy. It's not the easiest thing to do. And our dirty little secret is this: we need you. We need you in our lives. You bring so many things to the table because you're wired differently than us in a complementary way that we need to hear your voice. We need your perspectives. We need your encouragement. We need your support. We need you in our relationship. We're limited. We don't have it all wired. We don't see everything. We don't know everything. So we need what you have to bring to the table, your gifts, your talents, abilities, aptitudes. And we want to encourage women in the marriage relationship. Man, get involved in that. Contribute who you are in that relationship. That's what support really is. All right? Third thing, cultivate your inner beauty. There's a very wise saying that says this: we marry for love, but we live with character. Is that not true? You marry for the romantic side of this at the very, very beginning, but then guess what? You live with character in the rest of your years, who you are, who that other person is, right? And Peter realizes this, so in verse 3, he goes on and he says this: do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Peter contrasts external beauty with internal beauty here. So I just have a quick question for you. How many of you think that our culture is much more obsessed with outward beauty than their culture was? Thank you for playing, but you would be wrong. They were just as obsessed. And guess why? Because women in that culture had very few ways to express a sense of self. It was one of the only ways they had of doing that. But Peter says this: external beauty doesn't hold a candle to internal beauty. And he pushes for this. Now, I'm not suggesting this. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to use beauty products. I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't take care of yourself or look nice or wear nice clothes or anything like that. Peter's not trying to say that to us. He's just simply saying that external beauty never holds a candle to internal beauty. And could I just ask you this question? Because we spend inordinate amounts of money on beauty products in the U.S. and around the world. How much do we spend on the development of character? How much money do we spend on the development of character? How much time do we give to it? People would say, man, that is so much more value. In fact, he says it's precious in God's sight. I once served on a church that one of the things that they did, and I thought this was a brilliant idea, one of the things they did is they took all the middle school and high school girls away out for a weekend, and they called it the Weekend of Beauty. And there they had mentors, and they had people teaching them about character and discussing the development of character in their lives. And I thought, that is so cool. It's at least one thing that they did to try to do that. Sometimes we don't spend very much time on those kind of things, but ladies, I would just simply tell you, man, cultivate your inner beauty. It is so much long-lasting than external beauty. The fourth thing, and this is a big thing, recognize your influence and your power. Recognize your influence and your power. I want to draw your attention to two words that Peter uses here. He says, with a gentle and quiet spirit. Those two words, gentle and quiet. This doesn't mean you're a doormat by any stretch of the imagination. The word gentle, actually, as we learned in our series in the Sermon on the Mount, right? The Beatitudes, is meek. And it's power under control, power that is focused, power that is leveraged, power under control, right? And then this word quiet doesn't mean that, you know, you're supposed to be silent, not say anything. Right? Here's what it means. It means that you are drama-free, that you are settled. The Greeks had two different words for quiet. The word here is heisoukia. It means to be a settled individual, drama-free, right? The other word means to not say anything. But here, Peter's like, man, just have a gentle and quiet spirit. So what might this include? Being harsh, criticizing, nagging, sarcasm, belittling your husband. Interestingly enough, could I just share this with you? And I hope you get this. The number one thing in almost every survey done for men in which they indicate that their marriages could be vastly improved is with a dramatic decrease in negative criticism. Sometimes as men, Wives, you need to know your words, and you are very good with words. We are not as good with words. Your words chip away at us, and they wear us down. And sometimes when they're done the wrong way, they push us away from you. And guys just simply say, man, I don't want that. I mean, do you remember how Proverbs talks about this? In Proverbs 21:9, it says this: it is better to live in the corner of a house than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife or a quarrelsome woman. And Proverbs 25:14 almost echoes this word for word. So ladies, all I want to say is this: you have tremendous power to build your husband up or to tear him down. You have tremendous power in the relationship, but it's not in direct confrontation or being harsh or criticizing. It is the power that you have of being this person of a gentle and quiet spirit and your conduct. And you have the power to encourage your husband to live a God-honoring life. You do. That's why Peter the first says, hey, you know, so that your husbands might be won without a word. Those who are disobeying the word would be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And if your husband is not a believer, ladies, if he's not a believer, you have the power to influence him to take steps toward discovering that relationship with Christ. You have the power, but it's about who you are. It's about who you are. So man, never underestimate that and leverage it for God in your relationship. And finally this, first and foremost, build your whole world around Jesus. So did you notice what he says here? He says, for this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. And I want to draw your attention to this. They hoped in God. They did not hope in their husbands. Ladies, I know it's very natural for you to build your world around this man and to build your world around your kids. And it's right and it's a good thing to do, all right? Very natural for you to do it. But only after you have first and foremost built your life around Jesus. It is more important than that. Because this man that you married, he's going to disappoint you. He's going to make some bad decisions. He's going to be selfish sometimes. I know this because I am him. I do this all the time. And he's going to disappoint you and frustrate you, and it's going to be hard. Don't build your hope in him. Build your hope in God, because Jesus will never fail you. He will never walk away. He will go with you through anything. He will be there day in, day out, in the night, in the morning, throughout the day. He will be with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Build your relationship with Jesus first, and then build the rest of your life around that. It will hold you in good stead. Well, it also takes two to tango, they say, and so now Peter turns to the husbands, and here we go, husbands. It's your turn. All right? What's the right kind of submission for a man? What's the right kind of submission that a man would show? And let me just give you a couple things I think Peter says here. One, don't act like a king. Don't act like a king. He says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And literally in the Greek text, it means according to knowledge. Live with your wives according to knowledge. That is, do you know her? Do you really know her? Are you sensitive to her? Are you tracking with her? Peter would say, we have to live and love our wives according to knowledge. How many of you are fishermen here? Maybe like bass or trout. Don't be afraid to raise your hand. I bet 3/4 of the audience is, okay? All right? Or hunters, right? I have watched men study videos of how to get a bull elk. I have seen them study on what kinds of lures a bass would like. They know the ins and the outs of bass, but they don't know their wives. They don't study her. It's amazing. Do you know her? Do you know what her pressures are right now? Do you know what her past scars are? Do you know what her hopes and her dreams are for her life? Do you know the setbacks she's feeling? Do you know who her best friends are? And maybe the most important thing of all, do you know which way she wants the toilet paper to roll off the toilet paper dispenser? Very important, all right? Know her, study her. Peter's like, don't be a king. Don't sit up on a throne somewhere and expect to be served all the time. Know her. Talk with her. Listen to her. Billy Joel was right. Tell her about it. Tell her all your hopes and fears. Give her some good reason to accept that job for real, right? Talk to her. Listen to her. Pay attention to her. When I don't do this, honestly, it's because there's just unhealthy pride at work. It's just unhealthy pride. It's just that I'm in my own world. And I want to be self-contained. Man, she wants to know all of you, every piece of you. So let her in. Don't just act like a king. Second thing is lift her up. Lift her up. Now, I'm not wild about the ESV translation here of how actually Peter is translated here in the English Standard Version. Because he kind of links this idea of living with her and showing honor to her as a weaker vessel, all right? But that's not actually what the Greek text says. The Greek text has the idea of showing her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. But I think here what he's saying is live with her in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. Weaker vessel. Now, people have wrestled with this little terminology that Peter has. Are women really weaker than men? And in terms of brute force, possibly, yes. Men physically are stronger. They can overwhelm a woman. We all understand those kind of things, right? But I don't think that's the point here. She's not physically weaker. She's not necessarily spiritually weaker. She's not psychologically weaker. She's not emotionally weaker. I think Peter's saying she's socially weaker. See, she's in a culture in which she is powerless. If her husband decides to mistreat her, she has no recourses. She cannot initiate a divorce. She cannot vote. She cannot sometimes even own a business. In that culture, you have to understand that she has been rendered mostly powerless. And very few opportunities for education to develop her skills, her talents, her abilities, her aptitudes. She doesn't have the same opportunities. And that's why Peter says, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. Women were one of the most vulnerable classes of people in the ancient world other than children. And they had very few recourses to get out of it. Very few recourses to deal with it. Now, I know today is a different environment. We live in a different world today. But it's still possible, men, for us to demean our wives, dismiss them, render them powerless. We do it in a variety of different ways. I do it through rolling my eyes. Sherry wants to do something. She wants to and I'll just do that. You know, guys, you know how you do it. We just like. And every time I do that, and Sherry's called me on it many, 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 many times, right? It's just dismissing her. And it's using a belittling kind of thing to do that. It's not respectful. So he's saying she's socially weak. She doesn't have the same recourses, the same opportunities. And if you really want to lift her up in her life, you want to lift her out of that, make her a full partner. Make her a full partner in the relationship. Give her a seat at the table. Peter says it this way, showing honor to her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. She's a co-heir, literally is the Greek term. She's a co-heir. This would have been revolutionary in an ancient culture. Peter is not trying to overturn the institution of marriage. He is trying to infuse it with a different dynamic. So guys, lift her up in the relationship. And then finally, build your world around Jesus too. Build your world around Jesus too. And I just want to expand real quickly on this. At a very fundamental level, all right, marriage is spiritual. Marriage is fundamentally a spiritual issue. It takes Herculean levels of love, care, compassion, forgiveness, courage, strength, fortitude, wisdom, insight. These are things that we do not have naturally to ourselves as people who are separated from God. But when God enters a person's life, and this is what Jesus came to do, to die for our sins, to reconnect us in a relationship with God, to rise and rose from the dead to give us new power, new strength, a new slate, then we recover a connection with God, and those things that God is and that God offers are available to us in that relationship. And so if you're here or you're watching online and you've never ever surrendered your life to Jesus, I just want to beg you, embrace him. Embrace him with all you have, all you are for the rest of your life. Make him your Savior, your Lord, your Master, your pursuit. Make him your life. And if you've never done that, I just want to give you an opportunity to do that as we're getting ready to close here. Because see, when husbands and wives submit to one another with the right kind of submission, everybody wins. Husbands win, wives win, families win, because there's a firm foundation of a relationship that's intact, that's at the center of that family. Cultures win, and God wins, because his great grand design for a husband and a wife is made visible to the world. It is elevated on the stage and made visible to the world of the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you and with me, where lives are intertwined and enmeshed together, and they are merged in a very special kind of way. So we're going to pray right now, all right? And as we do, I'm just going to ask, if you're a couple here, would you just grab your husband's hand or your wife's hand just while we're praying together? And I'm going to pray for you. I would like to pray for you here today. Lord, we desperately need not just information, but we need power to live out this relationship that you have given to us that is so full, so satisfying, so full of potential. And Lord, we need you to be at the very center of it. So I pray for these couples, Lord, would you continue to drive them to places like Merge and Reengage, places where they can learn to strengthen their marriages or strengthen their marriage even before they get married. Lord, would you guide and direct them in this? And Lord, for those who have never surrendered their lives to you, I pray that this is the day, this is the time, this is the moment they would say they are so tired of living life without you, and that they will give in, they will give themselves to you and experience your new life inside of them. I give them to you, and I thank you for what you're going to do in every single couple, in every single individual, and in the lives of people here today. Thank you for this, Lord. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen.
Well, hey, we believe in next steps, and we'd love to help you take yours. So over the last few minutes, maybe you felt the Lord has called you to something new, whether that's prayer, a conversation, or meeting a need specifically. We'd encourage you to DM us on a social media channel or email us at info@rockharbor.tv. Thanks for being here.